Just a very brief word concerning our efforts in Lansing. I am so deeply grateful to God for the opportunity that He has afforded for us to be able to go down to Lansing for all these years, be able to share the good news with those that are willing to come out. And it's not about any one person. There are many of you that had a part in it, behind the scenes, doing things. Sometimes they may seem small and insignificant, but they have a great contribution to the effort. And what we can do now is fervent prayers for those that were able to hear the good news. Keep praying for those that were there. And appreciate Brother Robert Taylor and his willingness to come and to be with us and the excellent lessons that he shared with us. This morning we want to conclude our series on the subject of sin. And I want to comment about my charts. I made them as bland and as dull as I could make them, because sin is not a very pretty picture. And sin is not a very pleasant subject. We go to great lengths to block sin out of our minds. Sometimes we do not handle sin appropriately at all. We want to just simply sweep it under the rug, out of sight, out of mind, pretend it didn't happen. And I hope I have in a small way impressed upon our minds the seriousness of sin and the fact that sin must be properly dealt with and that there is freedom to be had from the bondage of sin. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated our independence. The point came in this nation that we formed a new nation and we declared our independence. And this great nation has been called the land of the free, the home of the brave. And we cherish our freedoms and we reflect upon our freedoms, and other countries are desirous of our freedoms. And of all the freedoms that we enjoy, some of which I think we're quickly losing, there's one freedom in particular that I pray to God and thank Him for consistently. And it's the freedom of what we are doing now. The freedom to worship our God and to proclaim the good news. And I will fight tooth and nail for that freedom, as I'm sure you will. We love this nation, no matter what direction it's going in. We love this nation and we love our freedom. But we understand the fact that there's a greater freedom, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. And I'm mindful of those beautiful words of our Lord in John chapter 8 when He said to the Jews, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's take just a few moments to examine the thought of our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And I want to begin with a definition. And I believe it to be the case that you know about freedom, you understand freedom, but I want to define it. I want to talk about some things involved in it because of a misunderstanding when it comes to spiritual freedom. The word free, defined by Webster, is not under the control of some other person or some arbitrary power, able to act or think without compulsion or arbitrary restriction, having liberty, independent. And the word freedom is defined as implies the absence of hindrance, restraint, confinement, and repression. Now, where I want to go with this, because I believe you do understand the meaning of the word and the concept of freedom, is to ask about the concept of law. How does law fit into freedom? Because there are many, such as Cecil Hook, who wrote a book called Free in Christ. Brother Hook, in that book, based on the book of Galatians, argued that demanding that freedom involves any type of law at all would compromise and would sacrifice unity. By the way, there's a great book written in response to that by Brother Dan Kessinger called Cloak of Malice. excellent book, Answering Brother Hook. But is it the case that because there's a freedom, then there is no law? That freedom means free from law, that you are at liberty to do anything and everything you want to do? Is that what the Bible teaches? What about John chapter 1 and verse 17? I believe if you honestly deal with that text and the context of it, it's not teaching that the gospel does not have any law. It's a contrast to the old law of Moses and saying that we have something in addition that they didn't have, grace and truth, especially grace. But think about some of the passages as Galatians 6 and verse 2 where Paul said, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." In James 1 verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein." Or chapter 2 and verse number 8, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures." In verse 12, "So speak ye and so do that as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." In the Gospel of John in chapter 12 in verse number 46, Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day." Now I want us to bring this statement as well as the previous reference, the concept of judgment, and the fact that we understand there's judgment in this land. If you don't believe there's judgment, you go out, get in your car and see how fast you can drive through town and see if there's not a judgment. You violate the laws of this country and you're brought before a judge. What does he base his judgment on if there is no law? We stand before the great judge at the end of time. What will we be judged upon? What will it be based upon? Those that argue there is no law under the covenant of Christ, I believe they do so with an agenda to do things that they have no authority to do. Let's get into the heart of it and look at the freedom. And I have two thoughts here of the freedom that we have in Christ. Number one is the freedom from the bondage of sin. Now we've set forth in the previous three lessons about sin and the origin, the effects, and the consequences of sin. Sin is the violation of the law of God. Sin binds us. And in Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul writing to these Christians, and the thrust of the book of Galatians is a contrast of the law of Moses and the law of Christ, the gospel, as it is in Romans. And he says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." It's in the context of the law of Moses and what the law of Moses was unable to do, and we now have that freedom in Christ. What? From the bondage of sin. The law of Moses couldn't do that. And he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage, is he not talking about sin? Entangled. You ever get tangled up in a briar bush? It binds you, doesn't it? Gets a hold of you. Doesn't let go too easily. That's the way sin is. We trifle with sin and it gets a hold of us. Satan proverbially gets his claws into us. He's not going to willingly just let go. And the law of Christ had freed them from the bondage of sin, and he pleads with them not to be entangled again. The idea of a yoke, we think about the oxen, how that is put upon those beasts, and it's used to restrict and enslave to get the work that is desired out of them. Go back to John chapter 8 as we began just a moment ago. John chapter 8, and there's that beautiful verse. I love that verse. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If I am in prison, or if I'm bound in any way, and you come along and see my predicament and you use the word free or freedom, you've got my attention. Here, let me free you from that. Please help. Because the idea of bondage is that which we are it's out of our control. We have no ability to free ourselves. Look at the response to this of these religious leaders, verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed." Talking to Jews, "We be Abraham's seeds and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" It's been well pointed out the fact that simply was not true. They were under Roman bondage. "We've never been in bondage." That wasn't true at all. Their hatred of Jesus the Christ was so great, they were blinded to the truth. They did not want to accept Him as their Messiah, and they were willing to go to whatever lengths to deny their condition. "We've never been in bondage." Jesus clarified in verse 34, and He said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin..." Romans 3:23, who's He talking to? He's not talking to me. He's talking about those old vile, wicked people out in the world, right? "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Whoever committeth sin, what? What's the result? Is the servant of sin. Back over in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 16, "Know ye not that whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness?" When we violate the law of God, we have sold ourselves into bondage, slavery to Satan. We are bound. Cannot free ourselves. God has paid the price. God has given us good news. He has given us freedom from the bondage of sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the good news. Jesus said in John 8:32, "The truth shall make you free." What truth is He talking about? There's a lot of truth in our world, right? 2 + 2 = 4. That's truth. I believe I can defend that. 2 + 2 doesn't free me from the bondage of sin. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth that has the power of God unto salvation to free us from the bondage of sin. And back in Galatians 5 and verse number 1, Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." How? How did He make us free? A price had to be paid. There was a debt against us. And He shed that perfect blood. Go over just a couple of chapters in the book of Romans to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want to look at verse number 2. You're familiar with this section, I'm sure. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, verse 1. But look at verse 2. He said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Think about that verse a moment. And what we've said, the fact that we violated the law of God, we sinned, we're in bondage to sin, and a price had to be paid. Paul said that the law of the Spirit, what's he talking about? Is that not a reference to the gospel, the good news? Truth, what makes us free. "Ye shall know the truth." Power of the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16. Of God unto salvation. The word salvation literally means the deliverance. It's the deliverance from the bondage of sin. The gospel is based on the facts of the death, the burial, the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. In His death, He shed His blood, John 19 and verse 34. The blood was the price paid. Talked about that last night. I don't want to belabor the point. That precious blood. I have never taught that water saves us. I've often taught water's in the plan. I can't deny that. That's in my Bible. That's in black and white. And even in red letters. God put water in the plan. What is it that actually took away my sin? There is nothing special about this water or any other water in the world. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that was the payment paid, the propitiation. He washed us from our sins in His own blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5. In that passage, Paul, it's used, having been. We're having been the servants of sin. We're now free. We have been allowed our pardon from the bondage of sin. The blood of Christ paid that payment to free us. Acts 20 and verse 28, He's writing about the church of God which He purchased with His own blood, in whom we have redemption, Ephesians 1, through His blood. What's redemption? The idea of buying back. 1 Timothy 2, 6, Jesus paid the ransom. It's payment paid. I had nothing with which I could pay. He paid the price. We think about the freedom of this nation, how it came about and how it has continued. And we think about all of those brave men and women, and we are so thankful to them. We have a holiday where we are to stop and to remember them. And the sacrifice they made in shedding their blood for the freedom we enjoy. But it's nothing compared to the greater freedom, because not one soldier could shed one drop of blood to do anything about the problem of sin. Not one human being in this world could ever shed a drop of blood that would free us from sin. It took the perfect, sinless Son of God. He came to this world in the form of a man to die on the cross, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. That statement, I've said it before, I'll say it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, ye are bought with a price. Take in your Bible and highlight that some way. Mentally, or even a highlighter, underline it, and dwell upon the fact of how much of a price it took to buy us. You're bought with a price. The highest price for freedom ever paid. Being free from the bondage of sin doesn't mean that we are now at liberty to go and do as we choose, whatever we want to do. When we are bought with the price, we're now servants or slaves, literally. Now, some people stop and say, now, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like a very good deal. I don't like that thought. I want my freedom. I want to go and enjoy myself. But I want you to understand the teaching of the New Testament and get a grasp on what is being described here. Romans 6 and verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 22 is Christ, apostrophe S, possessive, Christ's servant. You stop and think about the choice, and there's only two choices. We either serve servants of sin or servants of righteousness. And if you are under the bondage of sin, you're serving Satan. And I want to make it clear exactly what type of taskmaster he is. You remember the statement, the ways of sin is hard? Satan doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me. He wants us to be lost. He doesn't have our best interest at heart. He wants to destroy us. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In the original, literally means drink down to destruction. Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. That's not something good. Satan is hard. And when we're freed from the bondage of sin, there our Lord does have our best interest at heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's talking about bearing the burden of the guilt of sin. A burden that we cannot possibly carry. It will crush us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you... Isn't that a beautiful word? Rest. What kind of master do you want to serve? Because you're going to serve a master one way or the other. You're either serving Satan, and he is so deceptive, he is so hard, he is so cruel, and then there's the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what kind of master he is? He wants you to have the eternal life. not eternal destruction. He wants to save you from that. He loves us so much, think about what He did to provide that freedom. And you see, the freedom that Jesus and God has offered to us is without partiality. Peter came to the house of Cornelius, and he took him a little bit of time to compute things in his mind, right? Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." They had failed. God got their attention and showed Peter a vision. "Do not call common or unclean what I consider to be clean." Not talking about animals, was he? Peter came to Cornelius' house. He says, "Of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of person, but in every nation," underline it, "who? To the Jews? Yes. To the Gentiles, the Greeks? Yes. To Americans? Yes. In every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." See, that power of the gospel is to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not going to take the time. Galatians chapter 3, 26. "For we are all literally sons in Christ." How do you get into Christ? You put Him on in baptism, verse 27. Don't read 26 without 27. He goes on, "If ye be Christ's, you're heirs of the promise to Abraham." What was that promise? "That through thy seed, Christ, all nations shall be blessed." That's a beautiful thing. If you're willing to be obedient, you're not left out of the freedom available from the bondage of sin. Number two, the freedom we have in Christ isn't just freedom from sin. That's a great thing. There's also freedom from the fear of death. Very briefly, there is a doctrine that teaches that once you are saved, there's nothing you can do from murder to idolatry, as one man said. It'll cost you to lose your eternal salvation. I said last night in the tent, I'm very confused by this doctrine. I really am. I would love to sit down with someone that teaches this and holds to this and to address some questions I have. I really would like to talk more about it. The doctrine of once saved, always saved, I cannot find in my Bible, because throughout my Bible I find warnings of the dangers of falling from grace, of apostasy, departing from the living God. I find warnings to take heed how you walk. My Bible gives a conditional, if you walk in the light. My Bible in Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore no condemnation." Where? Where is it? Where is there no condemnation? Because by sin I've been condemned. I want that condemnation removed. It is in Christ. And once I enter into Christ, I can, if I so choose, desire to walk away from it. And when I do, I give up. I go back into condemnation. I'm not talking about, in this point, a once saved, always saved. I'm not talking about an eternal security. The only eternal security the Bible describes is if you're willing to be faithful, God is faithful and He will not take it away. Satan will not take it away. Now that's security. But as we're living this life, striving to serve God, there's something that is in the background of our minds, right? Death. You think about death. What do you know about death? I have on several occasions watched an individual take their last breath. What just happened when that happened? At what point in that process did the body and the spirit separate? Because James defined death as the separation of body and soul, body and spirit. When did that happen exactly? I didn't see it. But I know that life ended. And every one of us has experienced a loved one that has departed from this life. We've all been touched by death. Now, you and I, we're sitting here. We've not experienced it. We've not tasted death for ourselves, experienced it. Are you a little apprehensive about what happens, the fear of death? I know the promises of God. I know there is something better on the other side. But even still, there's some apprehension about going through the process of death. I really think it comes down to this. It's going to hurt. I talk to so many people, I hope I go in my sleep. Why? I don't want a painful, agonizing death. Death seems painful. Agonizing. So we have that fear of death in every one of us. Now, go over to Hebrews chapter 2 with me, and I want to show you a beautiful section of Scripture, what the Hebrews writer said, beginning in verse number 14. He said, talking about the work of Christ, He became human so He could die for us to overcome death. Watch what He says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken in flesh and blood." He's talking about us. We're physical creatures. We're human beings. Jesus, He Himself likewise shared in the same. He too became just as human as we are. Yet He was deity. He was God. That through death, the fact that He died, through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, who? That is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I know death's a terrible thing, and I please don't mistake what I'm about to say. When a loved one that is faithful to Christ, when one who is a New Testament Christian serving God to the best of their ability, striving against sin, being faithful in their service, and they come to that valley of the shadow of death and they cross that threshold, our hearts are saddened because of the separation. But in our minds, I've experienced it myself, there's an aspect of joy. Why? Because of the hope in Christ, the freedom from the bondage of sin. When Mom passed, it emphasized in my mind, how do those outside of Christ deal with that? Because I can't sugarcoat it. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. Ephesians 2. And if I were outside of Christ, if I were still bound in my sins, the fear of death would be heightened in my mind. Have you ever heard of an atheist laying on his deathbed and all of a sudden his thoughts are awakened? And others who want to make a last moment deathbed conversion? Now listen, if you're able to fully obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe that you can obey the gospel up until your dying moment. I don't believe in deathbed conversion in the sense of just simply calling out the name of God. That's not conversion in the New Testament. The hope. I don't have time. You can read 2 Peter chapter 3, 1-13. Peter's talking about this misunderstanding about the second coming and in that earnestly desiring, hasting unto the coming of the... Here's the faithful Christian, and I just can't wait till my Savior comes back. I get to go home. I get to go home. Very quickly is my time. And I don't know how I got to be a long-winded preacher. I just can't figure that out. Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death." As we think about death, as we're traveling through this life and I think about the uncertainty of things, there's the comforting words of Psalm 23, that beautiful psalm. "I know that I'm not walking alone. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Verse number 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." We'll do that, won't we, some point. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For Thou art with me." Do you believe it? You face whatever you have to face in this life, and I stop and I say, I am not alone. Paul said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me when everybody else deserted Him." Thou art with me. I was talking to Brother Robert about his lesson based on Acts 12, and I'm so amazed. I love that text. Peter being pronounced his death sentence the next day, and he's in prison, chained to four guards. fast asleep. So much so, the angel had to wake him up. Peace. In the hour of death, Peter had peace. We have freedom in Christ. How can we have that freedom? By obedience to the commands of the gospel. The gospel is the gift of God. There's grace. That gift has conditions. If you meet the conditions of grace, you're the recipients of the greatest gift ever given. Freedom from sin. If you have faith that comes by the hearing of the Word of God, if you have faith, then by that faith obey His will. Repent of sins. You can't keep living in sin. Turn away from it. Confess Him before others. Your public acknowledgement of your faith in Christ, and then to be immersed into water where the blood that takes away sin is applied. There's the freedom. And Paul said then, Romans 6 verse 4, you're raised to walk in newness of life, a free man. A servant of Christ. And we seek step by step to walk in the pathways of the Savior, being faithful unto Him. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not today? As a child of God, if you've wandered away, if you have trifled with sin and allowed it in, don't minimize it, just a little thing. Nobody know. Don't play footsie with the devil. Be honest with yourself. Acknowledge the sin. Ask God's forgiveness. He will forgive. And we are here to assist you. If you're willing to make it known by coming, together we stand and as we sing.